I invite you to turn with me to our text for the sermon this Lord's Day, as it's found in Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47, taking a brief break from our series on the fruit of the Spirit this Lord's Day. Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. A hypocrite is one who plays a role. A hypocrite is one who has a form of godliness, but denies the power of the Holy Spirit to actually change the heart, to change the affections, to change goals and dreams, and one's very reason for living. Hypocrites are members of the church. They sit in the congregation and listen to the preaching of God's Word, and even at times are moved by the preaching of God's Word. But it does not change their hearts. It does not change their affections. Hypocrites may even stand behind the pulpit and pretend to preach in the name of Christ, but do not submit themselves to the authority of God's Word in faith and out of love for Jesus Christ. This, the scribes and the Pharisees also did, for they were hypocrites who merely played a role in preaching. And in their preaching, pretending to be righteous without looking to Christ at all as their righteousness, but rather seeking to be right before the Lord on the basis of their own works, their own deeds. The Lord tells us to beware of hypocrites in the passage that is before us today. And it's a warning to us all, that none of us be hypocrites. And particularly to beware of hypocrites who pose as leaders and guides within the church. How are hypocrites discerned? Well, our two main points this Lord's Day answer that question. By their public desires. In Luke 20, verses 45 to 46, and by their gross contradictions. In Luke 20, verse 47. So let us consider our first main point. How are hypocrites discerned? By their public desires. Look with me once again at Luke chapter 20, verses 45 to 46. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. Our text here in Luke 20, verses 45 through 47, gives to us the last recorded words of our Lord to the multitude before his death. He had more to say to his disciples, but this is the last general word that he gave to the multitudes. They are words of warning, similar to those of the Apostle Paul that we find in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. As Paul was about to depart from the elders of Ephesus, as they met at Miletus, he says this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch," Paul says. "Therefore watch." Disciples from among them would be those who draw them away from the gospel, from the truth that they have been given by the Apostle Paul. If there was any doubt, dear ones, in the minds of the people as to the actual character of the majority of the scribes and the Pharisees, Christ pulls back at this point the curtains to expose them for what they actually are. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. All of us as Christians, and I mean that without exception, all of us as Christians fall into the sin of hypocrisy at one time or another to varying degrees. When we sinfully go through the motions of our worship, or sinfully merely go through the motions of our obedience with our hearts far away from the Lord, Christ and his righteousness are not upon our minds or in our hearts. A hungering and thirsting for the Lord our God is not within us. When we have not truly prepared our hearts in approaching the living God in worship, whether it's at home or whether it's here with God's people, simply rushing into it as if we were simply going to clock in and clock out. A mere formality. That's hypocrisy, dear ones. And this is a most grievous sin to the Lord who has loved us and saved us as his people. How we must seek the face of the Lord that we avoid all manner of sin involving our hypocrisy and merely going through the motions, the outward motions of our religion, of our faith, of our worship, of our obedience when our heart is far away from the Lord. How we should grieve, dear ones, and how we should mourn that we have treated our gracious Savior with such a patronizing and mercenary spirit. It is like when our children are standing there in front of us and we're talking to them, but we can tell they're not really listening. They're simply going through the formality of standing there, but it's as if it's going in one ear and out the other. As parents, we know when that's happening, and we don't appreciate it. Yes, Christians fall into the sin of hypocrisy, but falling into the sin of hypocrisy and being a hypocrite are not necessarily the same thing. For a hypocrite, dear ones, does not look to Christ as his or her own righteousness and only hope of eternal salvation. A hypocrite does not grieve and mourn over his or her hypocrisy. A hypocrite does not sincerely seek the forgiveness of God or endeavor new obedience. A hypocrite continues in his or her hypocrisy, thinking that mere outward conformity to certain standards of the law will merit the approval of God and win the applause of our fellow Christians. This is the hypocrite of whom Christ here speaks. What the Gospel of Luke here abbreviates in simply three verses, the Gospel of Matthew elaborates in a whole chapter, in Matthew chapter 23, where there are eight woes pronounced against the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe unto you, hypocrites! Jesus says, in effect, eight times pronounces woes upon them. Our text in Luke chapter 20, verse 45, indicates that the Lord addressed these particular words in the hearing of a multitude of people and in the hearing of his disciples. He wanted not only his disciples to hear this, it was for them as being leaders, because they were not to be the kinds of leaders that were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were not to be hypocrites. But it's addressed as well within the hearing of all the people. And so this message, though it may have a particular relevance to we who are ministers of Jesus Christ, it yet has an application to all who profess the name of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 20, verse 46, the Lord Jesus commands the people and his disciples to beware, to watch out for these scribes and Pharisees, lest they be deceived and misled by them. In fact, in Matthew 15:14, the Lord actually commands his own disciples, those who follow him, to separate from them, to withdraw from them. And so likewise should we do from all those who are not preaching the pure gospel, administering the pure worship that God has ordained in his word and faithful church government and discipline. Well, what characterized the desire and the love of the scribes and the Pharisees? What were their public desires that were manifested? Well, first of all, we're going to mention three from our text here in Luke 20, verse 46. The first public desire that was manifested by the scribes and the Pharisees, according to the Lord Jesus, is the desire to appear outwardly holy before men, to have the appearance of outward holiness. When Jesus says, which desire to walk in long robes. Now, what's wrong with walking in long robes? Well, an important clue is given to us in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. What Jesus has in mind when he says, walk in long robes. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They make large their phylacteries and enlarge, or make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, phylacteries were little small boxes, just very, very small, tiny boxes that were held around their forehead, usually right here, or upon their wrist, a little box upon their wrist. And in the phylactery was contained a portion of God's law. You see, this practice was begun not during the time of the Old Testament, but it was one of those particular practices that began by the rabbis by instituting things that God had not specifically instituted. Now, indeed, God says that we are to, as it were, have God's law upon our forehead and upon our wrists. But that did not mean literally to make a little box and to put it upon one's forehead and upon one's wrist. This was done in order to show forth, again, an outward holiness on their parts. Jesus never wore a phylactery. The apostles never wore a phylactery. The prophets of old, the holy men of the Old Testament, never wore a phylactery. This is something that was an innovation, and one for public show on their parts, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. They did so in order to attract the attention of people to them as being especially holy in keeping God's law. Now, the second way that the Pharisees appeared holy before men, according to Matthew 23:5, was by enlarging the borders or tassels of their robes. Now, this would seem to be that to which the Lord alludes in Luke 20:46. When he states that the Pharisees love to appear before men in long robes. These borders or these tassels or ribbons upon the garments of the Israelites were actually authorized by God. That is not something that was an innovation. They were actually authorized by the Lord in Numbers 15:37-41. Numbers 15:37-41. There we read the following. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. You see, these blue tassels or ribbons upon the bottom of their robes reminded them that they were a people purchased by God unto himself, and therefore they were to love his commandments and to obey his commandments from hearts that are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God had wrought on their behalf. These blue tassels, dear ones, did not speak of the law in the hands of an avenging judge, but rather of the law in the hands of a merciful mediator who himself would fulfill all righteousness for his people. You remember in the account found in Luke 8:44 of this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, the text states. And Jesus was in a crowd of people, and she came and grabbed, it said, the fringe, the hem of his garment. That was what she grabbed. Was the fringe, the blue part that hung down from the garment. And what she was saying, in effect, is, I'm not trusting in my obedience to the law to save me or to heal me. I am trusting in the obedience of Jesus Christ alone to save me and to heal me. And when she touched and trusted and touched the hem of that garment, she was immediately healed. That's the hem that the Pharisees continue to make longer and longer and longer in order to show how they were such godly, righteous people outwardly. That's what the Pharisees had done by way of their outward appearance, was to extend these tassels. Ministers must be ever so careful not to draw the gaze, the stares, and the attention of others to themselves by the way that they dress, by the way that they speak, or by the way that they behave. Draw undue attention unto themselves. Rome's ministry hereby is condemned, and others who follow in the path of Rome, by their ornate mitres and robes and crosses and crucifixes, which have no divine sanction at all in the New Testament. Whereas Christ, dear ones, has never told us to wear any such thing, but to be different by our words and our deeds. To let our light shine, not by way of a cross that we wear, but by way of a life that's changed and transformed. These are not the things that we are to show forth to mankind to demonstrate that we are followers of Jesus Christ. But it is our life. It is our love for Christ and His Word and for our neighbor. That is that to which people are attracted. Not to a cross. A cross is worn by all types of people. Those who hate the Lord wear crosses. It becomes simply a superstitious type of emblem. And I don't know why so many people wear them. But I can tell you that it has become extremely superstitious. A good luck charm. A rabbit's foot, as it were. That's about all that it is to most people. But dear ones, we're not to look to a cross that's upon our, around our neck. We're to look to a cross in history upon which Jesus Christ died, was sacrificed for the sins of His people, and which we remember in the Lord's Supper. As ministers, dear ones, we should despise the limelight as a means of promoting our own gifts and graces. You see, ministers, our whole mindset ought to be Christ must increase, but I must decrease. That should be the attitude of ministers of Jesus Christ, not to increase and to show forth ourselves by our outward signs, but to show forth the cross of Jesus Christ. Like John the Baptist, as ministers, we are merely voices in the wilderness, crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, repent, trust, and believe in Jesus Christ. You see, that is the first love of these hypocrites, these scribes and Pharisees, a love to appear outwardly holy, but no hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the inner man. Dear ones, where is your greatest spiritual energy expended? In a display of outward holiness, mere outward holiness, or in a hungering and thirsting after Jesus Christ? Our outward holiness is absolutely necessary. It's not in any way to put down our outward holiness at all. But dear ones, let our focus be upon the heart and upon the affections. Our inward holiness and the outward holiness will naturally flow from it. Second, the scribes and the Pharisees desired the titles of authority and scholarship. When Jesus says that they love greetings in the markets. Again, let's turn to the parallel passage in Matthew 23 to see further elaboration of what this means, they love greetings in the markets. Matthew 23, verses 7 through 12. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You see, the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees coveted the title of rabbi, which literally means great one, which was used for highly acclaimed teachers within Israel. When they went into public places or marketplaces, they loved to hear their knowledge and their authority praised before men. This was the fuel, as it were, that kept their engines running. They lived for the acclamation of others, the applause of others. They did not teach nor preach because of the call of God upon their lives. They did not expound the word due to a love for God and a love for the people of God, and the love for sinners to be brought to Jesus Christ. Likewise, we as ministers must be ever so careful not to flaunt our learning, our knowledge, our titles, or our degrees before people. The pride, dear ones, of knowledge will prove to be the downfall of a faithful, Christ-honoring ministry. For knowledge puffs up. Mere knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. Knowledge with love edifies and builds up rather than puffing up. And that's true not only of ministers. I hope, again, I will be making applications later on, but I hope as well that you understand that the application to your own life, not merely the specific reference that Jesus has here with regard to those who are in places of authority, but also to see how this is relevant within your own heart, in your own life as well. Now, this is not to say that ministers should rather desire to be ignorant or timid when it comes to the truth. Absolutely not. I believe the scripture teaches a learned ministry to know the word of God, to be trained in the things of God. However, our knowledge should not be seen as drawing attention to ourselves, but rather drawing attention to Jesus Christ and to his holy word. If people desire to call us ministers, elders, or reverend or pastor, just as our spiritual forefathers of the first and second reformations were referred to as divines, not because they were divine as to essence, but because they taught and learned divinity, the study of God. They were called divines. Well, that's fine in and of itself. But let us in no way insist upon such titles or glory in such titles. Paul certainly did not cling to the title of apostle, and neither should we cling to any such titles. He could glory in his religious learning if he had chosen to do so according to Acts 22, verse 3. He had sat at the feet of the most respected and honored teacher in Israel, Gamaliel. So he could have gloated and boasted about his learning had he chosen to do so. But he rather chose to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Respect, dear ones, for the minister will ultimately not be based upon a title. But respect for the minister and the ministry will be based upon, ultimately, his doctrine and his character. And so it will be true of all of us. The respect we have from others will be ultimately based upon our faithfulness to the truth and the practicing of that truth in our lives, beginning in our hearts and our affections. When Christ teaches that ministers should not be called rabbi, father, or master in Matthew 23 verses 8 through 12, he is not forbidding the use of all titles, for Paul refers to himself as a father. He refers to himself as a preacher. He refers to himself as an apostle, as a teacher in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11. Christ is rather forbidding the title of father, rabbi, or master in an absolute sense, as lords over the consciences of people. If we were to take what the Lord said in an absolute sense, an unrestricted sense, unqualified sense, then we couldn't even refer to our earthly fathers as father, because he says, don't call any man upon earth father. What he's talking about is referring to one as father over our faith, over our conscience before God. No man has that authority over our conscience, but God, only God alone. Rather than being lords over the consciences of God's people, faithful ministers have the attitude of the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, where we read, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Notice he does not say who am also an apostle, though he was. He places himself among the elders. He doesn't exalt himself as the Pope does. He does not exalt himself above others by way of saying that he's the vicar of Christ, the visible representative of Christ here upon the earth. He simply places himself as an elder among the eldership. He's not there to glorify himself, exalt himself in any way. But here we read that he's a witness, he says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Yes, there's authority God grants the elders within the church of Jesus Christ. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, that is for riches, for wealth's sake, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock. The Apostle Paul likewise makes it very clear about the place of human authority, whether in the church or outside the church, as it relates to the conscience and the faith of Christians in 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith. Now he's speaking as an apostle. Not that we, he says, as apostles have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. We have come alongside you to help you with your joy in the Lord. For by faith you stand. Faith in who? In the apostles? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand. And thirdly, the scribes and the Pharisees desired special favors and honors given and bestowed in the presence of others. Jesus says, in the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. The highest seats, or the chief seats in the synagogue, was a bench which faced the congregation and was placed nearest to the box containing the law of God. It would be like, and from my background, and perhaps from yours as well, you have been in churches in which on the platform there were seats behind the pulpit. And on the seats behind the pulpit were various people. Maybe the special speaker for that day, maybe the choir director, but various people, maybe some of the elders, whatever. But we might compare that, what Jesus is talking about, with this bench within the synagogue nearest to the law of God, as those types of seats that are set up. And we ask ourselves, why are they up there? Why are they looking at us? Why shouldn't they be down here with us, worshiping with us? Because our attention then tends to be focused upon them. Tends to be focused upon what they're doing. Did they say an amen? You know, well, everybody else needs to say an amen. Just kind of watching them, what they're doing. Well, this is again what we might compare as being a chief seat within the synagogue. The chief rooms at feasts, Jesus also refers to, do not actually refer to rooms or to cubicles, as it were, but rather to chief places at feasts. Room in this case refers actually to the spot or the place nearest to the host, which was the seat that the honored guest sat at. And so being honored again by having that special place next to the host was what they lived for, that public acclaim from others. The Pharisees loved and coveted to be publicly honored. They did not shy away from public praise, but rather ran to it. How ministers must guard themselves from this evil. For even though we may not blow our own horn, we may sinfully covet others to do so on our behalf. Which is essentially desiring what the Pharisees loved, to be honored by others. Because the ministry, by the very nature of the office, puts one into a public setting so much of the time, we as ministers must continually be aware of the temptation within our own hearts to be honored in front of others, and so must you. whether it be at work, whether it be promotions, whether you have to examine your own heart as to why you want that promotion, as to why you want to be in that position. Is it to be honored? Is it to be honored by others? Or is it to ultimately to promote the glory of God? We must be continually on guard, dear ones, of this temptation. This temptation within our hearts to be honored by others. None of us, and I say that again, certainly including myself, none of us are guiltless in this regard. But by God's grace, we must put to death this sin, lest it be that which leads us away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the pomp and the circumstance of Rome, where the Pope rides not upon a donkey, but rides rather and sits rather upon a throne within a palace to be served. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. For those who come and bow and prostrate themselves and kneel before the Pope come to serve the Pope in so doing. Our second main point, dear ones, is this. How are hypocrites discerned? By their contradictions. This main point will pass more quickly than the first one. We look at Luke 20, verse 47. Back to Luke chapter 20, verse 47. Which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. The specific contradiction in life here mentioned by the Lord Jesus is on the one hand that of taking the money and property of ignorant and helpless widows, robbing them in effect by way of their manipulations, by way of their fair speeches. Just go on television, the internet, whatever, listen to these people and the amount of time that's spent talking about money, money, money. And again, one can see how many poor widows have given their life savings to these types of people, because they were promised, well, God will bless you, because God will multiply. This is seed gift. It will be multiplied into 100-fold, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Again, the motivation of the scribes and the Pharisees was to enjoy the riches of even the poor widows. And yet, the contradiction is, they would stand and pray long prayers. While ripping off the widows, they had acted in a very pious way by uttering long prayers. Now, that's not a condemnation of long prayers in and of itself. The issue is the contradiction. How can you treat these poor people this way? Promise them what is promised, and yet act so pious when in your heart you know you're simply robbing and stealing in order to support your own wealthy lifestyle, your own comfortable lifestyle at their expense. You know, as hypocrites will not only reveal inconsistencies, which again, all Christians reveal inconsistencies. All Christians will say one thing and do another. We're all culpable before God for doing so. And we must recognize that to be the case. If we do not recognize it to be the case, our hypocrisy will lead to being a hypocrite. But recognizing the inconsistencies in our life, falling down before the Lord, calling upon Him to heal us of our inconsistencies, wherein we profess one thing but do another. That's where the healing begins, with that knowledge and that admission and that confession in our own hearts and lives. But you see, hypocrites will not only reveal inconsistencies, but will also reveal gross contradictions between what they profess and what they practice. Gross contradictions, and continue in those gross contradictions. Such ministers live one way when they are in the presence of the congregation, but will live altogether differently in the way they treat their families. So will members of the congregation do so in living in inconsistencies. Practice one thing in front of everybody, but go home and treat their families horribly. Or when by themselves, ministers, when they're by themselves, they'll act completely different, where no one can observe their behavior. You see, hypocrites, dear ones, are blinded to the truth that the one true living God hears all that we say. We're not fooling anybody. We're not fooling God. We're playing games with the living God. And when we play games with the living God, dear ones, it's like playing with fire. We will get burnt. If we do not repent, we'll be, and turn from our sin, we'll be eternally burnt. God hears all we say when we are alone, and sees all that we watch or do when we are alone. As Christians, we realize our inability to perfectly keep God's commandments, and therefore the inconsistencies within our lives do arise. But Christians, dear ones, are not content to live in such a lie. They're not content to stay there. They want the grace of God. They cry out for God's grace. Change me. Turn me from these inconsistencies in my life. Christians seek the grace and mercy of Christ for help to live in sincerity and integrity and transparency before the Lord, knowing that He sees all and knows all anyway. There's nothing to hide from Him. Christians grieve and sorrow over their inconsistencies rather than glorying in them. Christians hate when they fall into sin, are ashamed of the dishonor that they bring to Christ. Christians take seriously the estrangement of their sin, or that their sin causes them from Jesus Christ and the fellowship with Jesus Christ. Christians look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone and to His forgiveness alone as their only hope of eternal salvation, and endeavor new obedience unto the Lord. The minister certainly must not covet riches or wealth in this life. He must seek not to be wealthy in this life, but rather to be faithful. To be faithful wherever that faithfulness will lead him. If that is so much of the focus of those, as I've said already, on television and on the radio. Wealth, wealth, wealth. Riches, riches, riches. Money, money, money. Love of money is the root of all evil. Faithful minister is willing to minister to the flock of Christ, whether he is employed full-time or whether he can only do so part-time. The ministry, dear ones, for a faithful minister does not revolve around the love of money or the love of comforts. but rather around the love of Christ and the love that He has for needy people. Do not fail to see, dear ones, the greater damnation that rests upon the hypocrite who pretends to minister in the name of Christ within the church in Luke 20, verse 47. The same shall receive greater damnation. There are degrees of punishment in hell, and the greatest degree of punishment is reserved for hypocrites in hell. What are the precursors and warning signs of hypocrisy that should alert you and me to hypocrisy in our own lives? What are the warning signs that we should be alerted to? Let me suggest several for you. Perhaps there are others, but let me suggest these. First of all, when there is no enjoyment of Christ and fellowship with Him. When we have left Christ as our first love. One can almost count that hypocrisy is going to be around the corner. When our hearts are not filled with love for Jesus Christ and what we do for Him, in worshiping Him, in obeying Him, in serving in our family, serving in the church, serving at work, we can be relatively assured hypocrisy is very present. Number two, going through the mere motions of worship without due preparation, as we've noted already. Not coming into the presence of God with awe and wonder as to who He is, how great and mighty He is, how gracious He is in having rescued undeserving sinners like you and me. If we do not enter into God's presence with awe and wonder as to who He is, but flippantly, casually, as if we're just showing up for breakfast or something like that, we're going to, again, hypocrisy is around the corner. Thirdly, when obedience is more to please men and to receive the applause of men than to please God and to glorify Him. What's the motive? What's the motive of your obedience? Is it first and foremost to please the Lord God? See, we need to do a daily checkup. Beginning of the day, ask the Lord to do things to His glory. At the end of the day, reflect back over before we fall asleep and just reflect back and say, did I do things to the glory of God? Was I so influenced by this person or that person that I didn't even think about God's glory, and I haven't thought about God's glory at all in that regard at all. And so, again, a careful checkup is very important. Fourthly, I'd submit to you that hypocrisy is around the corner when we begin making excuses for our sins, when we'll not own our sins as our own, when we begin to blame others for our sins. Hypocrisy is around the corner. Fifthly, hypocrisy is around the corner when we have a critical heart and spirit toward others. When we have double standards that we judge others more severely than we judge ourselves. You see, it's not wrong for us to issue judgment if it's a righteous judgment according to God's word, but we are first to take the log out of our own eye before seeking to take the mote or the speck out of our brother's eye. How do we begin? Do we just begin to pull out what we see in others' eyes and forget about our own? See, this is a matter of humility. Humility is a curb. Humility is a curb to hypocrisy. Pride is a fuel to hypocrisy. Number six, hypocrisy is around the corner when we do not mourn and grieve over our sin as first and foremost an offense against the holiness and the goodness of a gracious God. When we do not see our sin as first and foremost an offense against God, hypocrisy is around the corner. Because then we're not going to be transparent with God. And if we are not transparent with God, we're not going to be transparent with others. And that's where hypocrisy springs from. We begin to live two different lives. We begin to lie by way of our lives, even if we're not specifically lying by way of our tongues. Because we profess one thing and we practice something other. But again, we need to realize again that sin is first and foremost committed against the Lord our God. And then one last one that I leave with you is hypocrisy is around the corner when we begin to practice a self-righteousness. When we begin to look upon our own works, our own goodness, our own kindness, as being sufficient to be received and accepted before the throne of God's justice, then we set ourselves up for hypocrisy. We begin to trust in our own works. We begin to trust outwardly while the heart and the faith and trust is directed toward our works rather than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no hope for us, dear ones. There is no hope for us in our own works, in our own righteousness. There is only hope in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in His obedience, who is never guilty, ever at one time, of hypocrisy. And finally, dear ones, I ask you to hear this last thought as I close. Dear child of God, I speak to those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation at this point. You are not a hypocrite because you see within yourself a battle between the Spirit of God and your own evil desires. That is not hypocrisy. The Apostle Paul wrestled with the same inward conflict and battle between the spirit and the flesh in his own life in Romans chapter 7 and in Galatians chapter 5. For to see, dear ones, and to acknowledge that battle inside you and inside me, and to confess your struggles with the flesh, and for me to confess my struggles with the flesh to the Lord, and to call out to God in faith that He would overcome that sin in your life and in my life, and grant to us the holy affections and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we need in order to be a sincere and honest Christian, rather than a deceiving and a lying hypocrite. One, dear ones, is not a hypocrite who sees his or her hypocrisy and hates it and seeks to overcome it by God's wondrous grace. That's not a hypocrite. One is not a hypocrite who looks to Jesus Christ as his and her only righteousness before God's bar of infinite justice, and therefore endeavors new obedience to the commandments of God out of love for Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is a Christian. That's a Christian who is being sanctified by the power of God's Spirit, who is, in fact, denying himself, taking up his cross, and following Jesus Christ. Now, let me say a word very briefly to the hypocrite. There is hope for the hypocrite. There is hope. Hypocrisy, or even being a hypocrite, is not the unpardonable sin. But the hypocrite, dear ones, must confess his or her hypocrisy to Jesus Christ. Seek his forgiveness and turn from his hypocrisy to Christ to endeavor new obedience, to walk. And when one falls into hypocrisy, to continue to repent, to continue to seek the face of God. Dear ones, there is no hope, however, for the hypocrite outside of Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him today. Receive the only one who is the salvation of all we who have been hypocrites and who may yet be hypocrites. There is only salvation in Christ. Come to him today. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, cleanse us of our hypocrisy. Wash us. Give to us, our God, the grace to see our hypocrisy in our own lives. We pray, Father, that thou would awaken us, O Lord, to our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of us are so prone to fall into hypocrisy. And apart from thy grace, apart from falling upon our faces before thee, we will be enveloped by hypocrisy, living a lie. O Lord, keep us from those lies in our lives, that we may walk faithfully before thee. And when we sin in hypocrisy, confessing our sin, looking to Christ, our only righteousness, receiving of thy forgiveness, O Lord, as our Father in heaven does daily forgive us, even though we have been forgiven once and for all by God as judge, we desire and are commanded to continue each day to bring to thee our sins and confession of our sins, that we might know that daily pardoning, that we might enjoy that continued fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.